If you'll take out your Bibles and turn to Romans 1. As you're getting there, we will be starting in verse 8. We have just read the long introduction, the most doctrinally significant introduction in the history of letters. And we have spent several weeks on that. Now we'll spend a week here in the greetings. As is typically Paul's method, he will greet the church that he's writing to. So we're going to stand for the reading of God's word again, if you will. You get five or six air squats here at our church. Glad you're with us today. Hear the word of God from Romans 1:8-15. It says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. And without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, this is a text where the main point is Paul really wants to get there. And he's asking God to provide a way for him to get to be with these Christians in Rome. And as you look at these two texts, the one we read last week and this one, you see that faith in Jesus Christ is the link to this long introduction. And the reason he is excited about meeting with these Christians, if God wills it, is that they have such faith. It's faith that is famous, so to speak. It's proclaimed in all the world, as it says in verse 8. That's probably hyperbole, but Rome is the center of the world, and people there are taking notice. And he wants to encourage them with his faith and be encouraged by their faith. But what is faith, after all? This is the great question. And I call faith a giant small thing. A giant small thing. It's a giant in significance, but it's a small thing in size. Faith really has no size. Faith looks to another. Faith is looking to another for help. But what is faith then? I would say that many modern folks like ourselves, we said this last week, that Paul's writing to a pagan world, a pagan city, a pagan nation, and they don't have Christian values and theology. And I'd say that's true of us today. Modern Americans would say that faith is no more than being a better human being and following Jesus' example. It's clear. If you read the Ligonier Table Talk magazine every January, it tells you the state of theology in America. And many church-going folks have no idea what the Bible actually says. We think that Christianity is being a nice man like Jesus in general in our country. That's moralism. Functionally to many, faith then is like a mysticism. It's an anti-intellectual exercise where experience is chief over thought. Experience overrules thought. It's not a religion rooted in revelation, but the value is in how it makes me feel. Have you ever heard teaching like that? Have you ever examined that, even in your own heart, that you've kind of picked up that it's about how it makes me feel? This doctrine is not that important. That's anti-intellectualism. That's mysticism. In no other area of life would you say, "Oh, it doesn't matter what you believe about this." It matters what you believe all the time. If you're wrong about things, things explode. You know, if you don't cook right, you can blow up your kitchen. There's truth all the time that we deal with, and somehow in revelation of God or religion, it's become optional to believe in truth being serious or not. Oh, that's for the serious Christians. Well, faith, we've been told, is sometimes a blind leap out the window. It's a blind leap. Have you ever heard that? It's irrational. at its heart. Faith is irrational. It's without any kind of basis for this leap. To illustrate that, faith according to that definition would be like, hey, I need an open heart surgery, so I'm going to do a lottery of all the people at OU Stadium, and they're going to call out a random seat number, D55, D55, and then, hey, you've won a prize. Well, your prize is you're going to do heart surgery on me. Like, it's just it's so arbitrary. It's so random. It's irrational to say, I'm going to pick somebody at random and just believe that it's going to work out. You don't go to the guy that you don't know. You go to the open heart surgeon who is reputable. You're going to put hope in him. If you could think about our current state, I would say, as far as we understand faith, is that that's absolutely not true in no way, shape, or form of our life. It's a lie that we believe. We've been taught to think that we're like a scarecrow. If you think of the Wizard of Oz character, we'd be all heart but no brain. No brain. We're the scarecrow of human history. We don't realize that the heart of empathy and tolerance that we take pride in, and diversity in our country, unity, is not a true heart at all. It's a lie. It's not heart. That's being blind, because we don't unify when we're in opposition about truth. We don't. There are some things you cannot unify on. If we say that we are just to be nice, just to be kind, just to accept others, no matter what, and that doctrine is not important, we're engaged in foolishness and rebellion. And that blocks us from having a brain and having any kind of faith at all. We just believe in ourselves, and as we say what matters. And that's not faith at all. That's not faith. That's believing in yourself. Faith looks to another. Okay, so we're going to be in a battle today to reclaim what is faith. It's a giant but small thing called faith. And the first thing we got to see is that faith is a trust in God through Jesus Christ. If you look at this, it says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you in verse 8. Now, I'll be honest with you. If you believe in truth, you have to say things sometimes like, I don't know how the Roman Catholic Church can look at itself if it sees this verse. It says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. And they say you can have a relationship with God through the church as a mediator, through the clergy as a mediator. But it says that I pray through Jesus Christ. There is no other mediator necessary. Truth matters. It has all kinds of implications. It really does matter what you believe. It's not a small thing, these details. Through Jesus Christ is probably the most important three words in the whole text. It's through Jesus Christ we believe, we worship, we pray, we live through Jesus Christ. There's an online personality named JoJo Siwa. Have any of y'all heard of her, JoJo Siwa? She recently, in the last few days, came out as queer. And she's, you know, there's a big story that came up on my phone from CNN, and it's talking about how this is, you know, this lady is she's a 17-year-old. She's described as an inexhaustible model of positivity, affirmations, enthusiasm. She actually lives in a mansion adorned with her face, images of her face everywhere. She drives a BMW with her face printed on the hood. She is mega wealthy, rich, and influential. She's said beaming that she is now not straight. She's queer. And I want to ask, should a 17-year-old who drives a BMW with her face on the hood be a reliable guide of how we should be acting and what we ought to believe? Well, CNN's going to be our guide. They're going to tell us. We should be excited for her. Her dad says, hey man, love is universal. Mom says, the best thing you can do is be yourself. The best thing you can give someone is to love them for exactly who they are. And what's important, as the article says, is that adults can be safe, loving, and supportive too. We can see that with these parents. They can be safe, loving, and supportive. Nickelodeon says, we've never been more proud. The platform and power she has is immense. But you see, it closes with one, in this article from CNN, it closes with one powerful message, and it says that her happiness speaks for itself. We will excuse all things if it makes you happy. Happiness is ultimate. The emotion of happiness, the feeling is ultimate in our world. We are mystics, anti-intellectual, pagans, and we don't even realize it. This is what we believe. This is what we're taught. The Dalai Lama says, happiness is the highest form of health. It sounds like what CNN just said. How can you be? You can be happy, but you can be deluded. You can be under God's judgment. Machen, in his book, What is Faith? J. Gresham Machen says, if this question is rightly answered in the church, we will experience revival. If we know what faith is, we would soon emerge from all that's weighed us down, and we would go forth with joy and conquest in this world if we knew what faith was. If we embrace polite paganism, we will have no joy. We will be devoid of devotion to the gospel. What then is faith? Why is it so important? Number one, it is through Christ. Now, the slide on the PowerPoint says that faith involves five aspects. One, knowledge. Two, assent to that knowledge. Three, trust in that knowledge. Four, obeying that knowledge. And then five, it's not just a principle of knowledge, but it's a person. And so think about knowledge. Faith is about knowledge. If you think about what the Bible defines faith as in one place, in Hebrews 11:6, if you don't know that verse, write it down and go look it up. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So what does faith look like? It's impossible to please him without it. And it says, you must believe that God exists, that he is, and that he rewards those who seek him. It has propositional truth about God. Whenever you're thinking about faith, you're thinking about knowledge about God. Saving faith involves knowing who God is, first of all. Now, what does that look like? Well, it's not irrational. Romans 4:19-21 is a great example of what faith looks like. It's knowledge about God. God's able to do things that sometimes look impossible to our senses. Namely, in this instance, God had told Abraham and his wife Sarah that they were going to have a child and nurse a child at almost 100 years old. Medically, historically, there's no precedent for this. Their senses could not ever, they never saw anyone, and this never happened. But what's greater evidence than what they're able to see and observe and read about is that God told them. God's word is the greatest evidence we could ever have that something will happen, that it's possible. Is that not true? God's word is the greatest evidence you ever need. So your faith is based on evidence. It's words from God. He exists, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. That's faith. It's propositions of who he is. Now, the thing about this is it's not just knowledge about him, but it's assent to that. It's saying, okay, you know it, but you're also saying, I agree with it. Okay? Now, the devil actually knows who God is. He knows the knowledge about God, and he agrees to it, but he doesn't trust in it. You know, so you can know the facts about Jesus and say they're true, but you can have no faith, right? Faith is more than that. It's more than just knowing it and saying, okay, I know that knowledge, and I know that it's true. It's actually trusting in it, and that's the third thing. You have to trust in it. It's to rest upon it. It's in James 2:19, it says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. They tremble. It's a terrible thing to just know God exists and know that that's true without any kind of mediator or hope that you can relate to this God. Right? You're under judgment. So it's not just a conviction that it's true, but it's a trust in the revelation of God. It's a richer form of knowing. It's a richer form of assenting. Faith here will govern your thoughts, your words, your actions, and your behavior. We trust Jesus. We draw near to God through him. Hebrews 7:25 says that he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Speaking of Christ. In John 6:37, faith is illustrated with, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. We go to him, as Matthew 11:28-30 says, to seek rest, to seek his easy yoke. That's what we go to Christ, because he is trustworthy, and he's good, and he's faithful, and we lay our life on him. God exists and is a rewarder of him who seeks him. The devil knows the Bible better than you do. He quotes the Bible to Jesus in Matthew 4. He knows the Bible better than you and I do, but he will not rest in Jesus. And that's a difference in faith that's just knowledge and just assent, in faith that's knowledge, assent, and trust. And that leads to obeying. Many people believe that Jesus is the Savior of his people, but they don't believe that you need to trust him as Savior. They'll say that, oh, well, there's multiple paths to heaven. There's multiple paths to God. There's only one way. That's what the Bible teaches. Liberal theology is no theology at all. Meaning if you don't affirm the Bible as your ultimate source of revelation, you're unhinging from faith entirely and saying, I'm going to be the arbiter of truth. Faith will lead to good works, which one of those good works is simply believing hard things and simply trusting really hard things that the world thinks are foolish. Like the universe, like the exclusivity of Christ. We think, well, there's a lot of nice people out there. A lot of good people out there that are really great. And they're my neighbors. And I don't want to believe that God would judge them. Well, do you believe that God judges you? Do you believe that you're a sinner? And your only way of salvation is in Christ? That's our real problem, as we've reduced Christianity to a moral code where we have a culture of we all kind of go to church together and we do the exact kind of same things. We don't, maybe we have moral behaviors that unify us, or ways we vote, or things like that. But what we really are unified on is we're all sinners, and our only hope of salvation is through faith in Christ. That's our commonality. That's our common ground. James 2:14 says that if you believe that, you're going to have works. Faith will have areas where you obey in your life, where you put down sin and you start to do good and trust God with the hard things. And the great example again is Abraham. He's willing to give up his son Isaac, the miracle baby, because God said you must. And then God saves Isaac at the last minute. Faith will trust God even when it's hard to see. If Jesus must be your Lord, you must obey him. Paul himself alludes to that in Romans 1:1. He says that I am a doulos of Christ Jesus. I am a servant of Christ Jesus. I serve him. I bow to him. That commitment directs all of his life. So how does one then get faith? How do you get faith? Well, faith comes through hearing the word of God. And not just hearing the word of God, because many people hear the word of God. How does it happen? How did you become different than the other guy? Why are you not different? Saving faith is a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that, for it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, and it's not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, that no man may boast. Furthermore, John 6:44 says that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. God has to draw you. He has to give you the gift of faith. You are not capable of understanding these things and assenting to these things on your own. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural person, meaning the one just born after Adam, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. Folly. And he's not able to understand because they're spiritually discerned. Jesus says in John 3:3, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. The Father reveals these things. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Matthew 11:27. When Acts describes how the church went forward and started preaching the gospel, Peter and Paul and others, it says in Acts 13:48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. God appoints those to eternal life, and they believe. Listen to this, Acts 16:14, it says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, Acts 16:14. Now, these things all teach us. We could go on and on and on. I've got verses aplenty, and we can talk more about that. But the idea is, how do we get faith? Well, it didn't come out of our own. We didn't will it up ourselves. God appointed us to have faith. And at a time that he has appointed, changed your heart. He gave you a new heart that loves him, that is convinced of who he is. And that's how faith goes. Now, faith is a small thing. Faith is not something that is a work that we do that merits salvation. Faith is the instrument whereby we receive God's grace. It's not the grounds or the substance of our faith, of our salvation. You see what the difference is there? People have been trying to wade through what is faith and how does it work in salvation for the longest time. Faith has a prominence in the order of salvation. Faith and repentance or conversion are how we receive God's grace. It's something we do. But are we then saved by grace? Are saved by grace or by works? Well, we're not saved by works because our faith is not a work. Faith is looking to the works of Christ for us. It's saying, it's all Him. It's not me. I'm doing nothing in faith. I'm believing. The word there in our Greek text in verse 8 is pistis. Whenever you see that word in Romans, it's translated as faith. When you see it as a verb, pistuo, and all the other endings of it, it's believe. Believe and faith are the same root. So believing means I'm not working, I'm looking to someone else who's worked. Does that make sense? You have to have the right object. Faith, just faith in general is not good. It's got to be in the right object. It's got to be in Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ that we pray. It's through Jesus Christ that we're saved. But faith didn't die on the cross for you. Your faith didn't accomplish your salvation. Jesus did that. Jesus did that. So faith is not the cause of our salvation. Faith has a very important role, though. It's the alone instrument whereby we receive God's grace. We call it in a great hymn, we say these words, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." That is what faith is. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross of Christ I cling. That's what I'm doing. I'm clinging to Jesus' cross and saying, I must have this. You know, your faith is necessary, but it's necessary that it must be in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, in John 14:6. So how does the faith function in our life? We've got two functions here. Point 2 and 3, we'll run them together here, is that this gospel, faith in this gospel news is to be proclaimed to the whole world. That's the first point there. Second point, actually. It says, your faith's been proclaimed to me in the whole world. And it says in verse 11, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And then he says there, I'm under obligation in verse 14 to go to the Greeks and the barbarians, to all kinds, wise and foolish, that I might preach the gospel to all of you in Rome. So faith is not some private thing. I've heard over and over again, faith is a private thing. Don't be too serious about this. It's just a private thing between you and God. Don't talk about it. Don't publicly mention it. It's not good to talk about politics and religion. It's not nice. Faith is not private. In fact, it's noteworthy that he says, your faith has been proclaimed throughout the world. Now, it's not that they're proclaiming it. It's that other people are talking about it. If you have faith in Jesus, people are going to talk about it. They're going to give you opposition, in fact. You will be known. You'll be known for your faith. If you're not experiencing opposition, the question is, what is your faith in? Because the world's against you. Faith is something that is newsworthy. It was all over the world. It's been proclaimed. And if you think about it, this has to be public for other people to be encouraged. That's what he says in verse 11 and 12. I want to come to you to give you some spiritual gift. What's a spiritual gift? It's himself eating and talking with them and sitting with them. He is the gift. You know why? Because he was a guy who believed that salvation was through keeping the works of the law righteously. He believed that. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And then he encountered the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus changed his belief. It gave him faith in Jesus, the risen Jesus, not himself. And he stopped killing Christians and started teaching Christians about his encounter with Christ and how the scriptures all speak of Jesus and his resurrection and how it saves us. And people needed not just to hear about that, they needed to see it. They needed to touch him and eat with him. That's your spiritual gift, friends. I say our spiritual gift in our church is eating and talking. That's what we're good at. We're really good at these things. And we must do these things. Public exercise of our faith is assumed in this text. You must be a member of a church. You must be someone who engages with a church because you must be committing your life to others in your family and in your community and in your church. You need to be public about this. That's what Paul was. He was very public about it. And this is going to give us encouragement. Paul needed the Romans too. He needed to see their faith. Paul's not the one just giving out encouragement. He's being encouraged by their faith. It says that he is. He's so thankful. We need this because faith is not just the beginning of the battle, it's the whole battle. What Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:12 is important. It says, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life of which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 2 Timothy 4:7, it says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. You're going to need encouragement. Why? You're in a fight. You know, fighters have a corner man to patch them up, give them advice, tell them how to succeed, encourage them, trust your training. You need a corner man. You need someone to be with you. You need someone to help you fight because you're in a fight. So Paul here thanks God for these Christians. It's through Jesus Christ that they've been saved. There's an old movie, it's called So I Married an Axe Murderer. You think about that title, So I Married an Axe Murderer. You didn't even know she was an axe murderer. Do you know the God you say you worship? Do you know him? Is he really an axe murderer? How do you know that he's not? How will you know who he is? You have to get to know him. I mean, Anna from Frozen married a guy after knowing him one day. How'd that work out? Hans was not a good guy. You need to know who God is. I'm going to tell you who he is, but you need to know it for yourself. You need to own your faith. You need to experience who God is. You need to be able to look at JoJo and say, no, no. You need to be, that's so cheesy. You really need to be able to look and say, I'm going to demolish every stronghold. I'm going to take every thought captive, as 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, is that you need to see that everyone's trying to take you away from Christ and fight against you and tell you what's not true and to believe it. And you need to look at the truth and say, no, 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 that's not right. I know God better. With faith, it's not enough to know facts, though. You've got to assent to these facts and say they're true, they're trustworthy, they're right, but you've got to believe them and obey them. You need to have an opinion about homosexuality, the whole array of LGBTQ, and we look at JoJo and we say, hey, that's a tragedy. We're not happy. She's a lost sinner who needs Christ, and we should pray for her. We shouldn't sit and think, well, we're better than her because we know better. The only reason any one of us might know more than she does is because of God's grace, and she can be redeemed just like you can. She needs to be sent a herald, an ambassador, to tell her about who God is so that she can know God and experience who he is. There's a real problem with us is that we think that God's just out there, that he's a force like Star Wars, and we can manipulate him. But no, he's personal. Faith finally must be in a person. It's God is a person who you can know, have a personal relationship with the force. You're just trained to manipulate the force. God is a person who interacts in history and speaks to his people. He's absolute, but he's personal. We're not committed to starting some particular culture here. We're committed to knowing who God is and glorifying him and enjoying him. This is our common interest, knowing and enjoying God. Now, there's a key issue here in our lives, and it's the lordship of Christ. You can't have a Savior if you don't have a Lord. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord, is who we know here in verse 9. Now, you might think about our country's president, how he is noted to be a religious man. But religion will not save you. Attendance at church will not save you. Religion and attendance at church and faith, all of it revolves around a person who has specific propositions that you need to commit to, ethics that you need to imbibe. You need to follow him. You need to obey him. These are the things that we can say. CNN and our world are trying to tell you, and all the other avenues of media, absolutely, are trying to tell you that it doesn't matter what you believe. Just be happy. Be happy for people who are happy. And don't take these truths too seriously. But truth is the heart of faith. It's knowing who God is and serving him and loving him. That's what it says. Now, let's finally, as a church member here, remember that you are in the fight of your life, for your soul, for your faith, for all these things. Remember the words of Jesus. He says, "What does a man gain if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" If we as a country come together and get nicer, we may be lost as a soul. But if we know Christ, we will not lose our soul. We will gain eternity. We will gain life with God, eternal life forevermore. We must believe that God exists and is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So I call to you and I call to myself. We must seek Him. We must obey Him and know Him.